It is good to be back with you. We have been here about a year, and I've gotten to know many of you in different contexts, and so we're still learning, still enjoying. Oh, I need the... Okay, can you hear me now?
Yeah.
All right. Anyway, we've been here about a year, and we still enjoy the beauty of both the location and the people. We're excited about the ministry and this opportunity tonight. A couple weeks ago, many of us were able to spend part of an afternoon with a man named Rico Tice. He was here to both encourage and train us in evangelism. Now, when you sit down with someone for a couple of hours, and then you come away, sometimes there's that one nugget that sticks with you. You say that that was worth the whole 2 hours. Now, he said a lot of really good things, but the thing I said, and I remember, you know, I have been getting evangelism training since I went to seminary in 1971, and he brought up an issue that I had never had anybody formally address. And that's failure. He said in the United Kingdom, they know by surveys that 8 out of 10 times you try to talk to one of your neighbors, one of your coworkers, somebody you know, maybe somebody in your family, 8 out of 10 times you're going to get turned down. He says you have to prepare your people to be rejected. You have to prepare your people to know that people are not going to want to do this. Now, the reason I bring that up is because there was another survey that came out this week that some of you may have seen, that for the first time in history, in the United Kingdom, only 46% of the people continue to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, 46%. That means that 54% of the people don't. Now, I'm here to tell you, as one of your cousins across the seas, we had those kind of numbers, we would be rejoicing. But I also know that sometimes when people are surveyed, sometimes they tell you the truth, and sometimes they give you the answer they think you want to hear. They want to give you the traditional answer. And I raise all of this because when I look at this passage and I see Jesus coming up along these disciples, these people that had these expectations that whose lives were invested, but who didn't get it. I mean, when you look at the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, who had spent 3 times teaching them at different points on the way to Jerusalem, I'm going to go die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to be resurrected. Still, the women brought the spices and things looking for a dead body. When the women came back, the men thought that it was an idle tale. Couldn't believe it. These two weren't sure what to make of all these stories because they had heard the stories about the women, they had heard the stories about the men, but they didn't know what to make of it. You see, I believe that the resurrection is one of those crucial facts, doctrines, understandings from Scripture that is very difficult for people in any generation. We can't say that it's a modern problem. They had problems with it in the first century. A lot of people did not accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do tonight is we look through this Road to Emmaus story is we're going to consider how Jesus handled this doubt. Because we know that what he is doing and what is being recorded here is getting his disciples ready to go out to all the nations. We're going to look at that a little bit later on in the sermon. But Jesus had told them, I'm going to go die, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be handed over to sinful men, I'm going to be handed over to the scribes and Pharisees, to the Gentiles, and I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to be crucified. Crucifixion was a death for slaves. It was public humiliation. It was long suffering. And he wasn't by himself. See, it wasn't just about him. There were three people that were crucified. So he wasn't getting special attention necessarily. But yet his disciples, they understood that he died. They understood that he had been buried. But that last part, the part he had told them about again and again and again and again, according to the Gospels, they couldn't accept it. Getting people to accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus is going to show us, is a function of the witness of Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit. See, it doesn't matter how clever of a witness I am, how many apologetic arguments I can put together. As I go to explain Christ, to get someone to convert, to make that decision to become a disciple of Christ, we're going to have to talk about his death and resurrection. That he died for my sins because my sins needed dying for. He paid the penalty I could not. How much of our hymns and praise songs and music celebrates that? How much in our worship services can we tell people when we give them the assurance of pardon after the confession of sin that your sins are forgiven? How many people each week need to walk away from church knowing their sins are forgiven, and that's all wrapped up in the death of Jesus Christ? But the hope of the resurrection. I mean, this is something new. This is something unique. Do you realize that nobody else in the entire history of religion and people believed that their God came and died for them and was raised up? This is part of the uniqueness of Christianity, of what we have to offer. And what we have to offer is to say, death is not the victor. We read about Christians dying and being persecuted. But death is not the victory. Yes, it is sad, it is wrong, it is painful for families and for people to lose family members because of violence. We grieve with them, we weep with them. We ask our governments to protect them. But yet we have this hope in the resurrection that nobody else has, and we offer, but yet it's one of those things that people find hard to accept, that someone could be raised from the dead. Because they believe the lie, and it is a lie, that the death is the end. No. In Christ, we have hope. But we know that, I mean, think about this. I used this illustration this morning. You know, lots of times people go to conference speakers where you have special people come in and they have big meetings and they say things. People listen and take notes. They buy CDs and books. The disciples had Jesus, and they still didn't get it. And so how does he unravel that for them? Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. You see, when we ask people to come to Jesus, to become a disciple, to make a decision to follow Christ, to make a decision that will challenge and change the rest of their lives, they need to understand the context of it. One of the men that influenced me greatly, a man named Francis Schaeffer, said, you know, you don't start with, do you want to be saved? You've got to give the context. You've got to give it. And here is Jesus, who in the next chapter is going to say, you know who I am? And he shows them the wounds in his hands. But what does he do here? Beginning with Moses. Now, I wondered, did he begin with Genesis 1? Did he begin with creation, fall, redemption? Did he begin in Genesis 12 with the promise of God's blessing of all the nations through Abraham's family? You begin with the story of Moses. And it is a message that is so appropriate for today, because when you think about, say, Genesis 12 and the promise of blessings all the nations, I mean, diversity is a very important topic because people are moving around and getting mixed up. And so what we want to say is that the gospel is for all the nations. Jesus is going to tell his disciples that you're going to go out and you're going to preach repentance and faith to all the nations. They're going to fulfill that because the gospel is the fruit of the covenant. And so he starts with Moses, and he goes through the prophets. Now, where is he going to do this again? Well, if you go down in this chapter to the next thing, when he's appearing, he talks about Moses, the prophets, and the poets. The whole Old Testament. See, he's giving them these Bible lessons so that they can put him in the context. You see, we want to be very careful when we invite people to become disciples of Jesus Christ that they don't create the context, that they see God's context. See, when you tell your story to someone, you want them to understand who you are, and you're going to tell about your family, you're going to tell about your background, your experiences. When we want people to accept Jesus Christ as and become disciples, you start with Moses, and you go through the prophets and the poets, and you come up and say, this is who he is. I don't get to make up my own Jesus. I don't know if they have them here in the UK, but in the United States, there was a franchise, and it's kind of fading, but it was called Build-A-Bear. And you could take your children, usually young girls, to this place, and they would build their own little bear, their own little stuffed animal. Now, you don't have to be a little girl to do that today. How many people go online and build their own avatars? Build their own representative? This is who I want to be. This is what I think I should look like in cyberspace. You know, we're all tall and thin, flowing hair, carrying shields and swords. So when you present Jesus, you want to present the real Jesus, not some avatar, not some Build-A-Bear Jesus. You want the real Jesus that comes from Scripture, starting in Moses. You see, I think that's a weakness sometimes that people start in the New Testament. Jesus didn't start in the New Testament. He started with Moses. Because he said, you can't understand the gospel unless you understand the covenant, unless you understand the promises. He was doing that to prepare them to go out and to preach repentance to all the nations. Think about that. This message from Moses on through Christ is for all the nations, not just for one. We have to see that and proclaim that. When I was growing up, some of you have heard me tell this story. I like to tell stories. We grew up praying for missionaries, which meant my mother was the one who would deal out the missionary cards. There were four kids. And when my sister started praying, she started getting cards at about age 7. So you never knew which card you were going to get, but you'd get 3 or 4 cards depending upon where we were in our family life. And that's how I learned geography. Now, if you have an opportunity with children to pray for missionaries through missionary cards, do that. Because if you don't, you know where they're getting their geography for Christianity today? They're getting it by every time a bomb goes off, people get killed in another place. I mean, how many people are going to know about all the places where this has happened? Where CNN and BBC and other people have come. They go to this little island that you've never heard of before. This little island where churches and hotels are being bombed and Christians are being killed on Easter. And all of a sudden you remember that place in sadness. It's kind of like when I was growing up, you learned about all of the work camps, the prison camps, the death camps. So that you can point them out, like state capitals or like county capitals or whatever you grew up in terms of learning things. You knew where they were. You knew how many people died. That's what it was like in the 50s. You saw videos of it. It was part of your memory. And so when we think about creating a memory of Jesus Christ, it has to come from Scripture. That's why He gave us the Word of God. So that we can hold it and we could read it, and we have people who want to make sure that the Bible is in the heart language of all people everywhere. So they can start with Moses and the prophets and the poets and preach repentance to all the peoples to know Christ. And then the last thing. See, they were prevented, it said at the beginning of the story. But then they say something that I think is profound and humbling. Because many of us here have experienced that. When God opens our eyes and we see Jesus. When Jesus was handing them the bread, probably, in the dinner, and they saw, all of a sudden, they saw His hands, and they had this realization. And when their eyes are open, He disappears. But you see, we need to have our eyes open. When we do evangelism, whether it's in our families, our Sunday schools, our churches, our communities, our schools, wherever we do it, our prayer needs to be, open our eyes, Lord Jesus. See, I can't earn my way. I can't get clever enough to get my way into heaven. No, I need to have God open my eyes through Scripture. I need to have God change my heart of stone to a heart of flesh. In this image of having their eyes opened and seeing Jesus. See, that's the object when we go out and we want to have people be made disciples. Because I can't make somebody a disciple. Only the Holy Spirit, through Scripture, can open someone's eyes. See, and it shows that out of a weakness and out of a need, that God in His grace opens our eyes. Oftentimes when you hear people who, in their testimonies, they talk about having personal needs and things, and then all of a sudden someone is sharing the gospel, sharing the Word of God with them, and it's out of that Word of God that their eyes are opened and they see Jesus. You know, I use an illustration now of a family member. You know how sometimes when people get to a certain age, the center part of their vision starts to go. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows. So they just have a little bit of vision on the outside. See, sometimes in Christianity, it's the reverse of that. That God begins to open our eyes, and it takes time, and then He finishes so we can see clearly. We're like that blind man that had the mud smeared over his eyes, and all of a sudden, he saw trees, and he saw people. We need our eyes open so that we see Jesus. Jesus as He really is, not as a Jesus I want to create as an avatar or as a Build-A-Bear or whatever illustration you want to make. You are not the creator of Jesus. The Word of God tells you who He is. I want to close with this one illustration from this passage. In verse 32, this is how they summed up their time with Jesus. Did not our hearts burn with us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us Scriptures? Where was that burning excitement, that special thing that happened to them in their relationship to Jesus? It was in that conversation. It was when Jesus was teaching them from Scripture that their hearts burned. See, people sometimes are looking for experiences, looking for religious experiences, looking for some kind of special relationship with Jesus. And brothers and sisters, He's given it to us. This is the way He'll make your heart burn. This is where He'll meet you. It's in the Word of God. Just as He did to those disciples. My prayer is this next year, in all the churches that are represented here and the ones that aren't, that indeed people would meet Jesus through the Word of God.